It is a privilege to be here to address you, to preach God's word to you. I was in the room, in a room in Orlando, in one of our churches there, back in 2003, when Jim Heemstra, you know Jim Heemstra, most of you, said aloud, "You mean Bradenton, Florida could be within the plan for us to get new churches started?" He says, "I think I know some people there." That was the first thing. And then in 2004, my wife and I visited you while we were on vacation, and you were in a hotel over near the water. And from there, the story goes on. But it has been just a wonderful experience to come today and to see what God has provided in these intervening years and how He has blessed. My purpose today is to open God's Word to you from several passages to speak with you about the harvest that Jesus has designed for us to be involved in, and that has to do particularly with church planting. I have a prop or a visual aid that the deacons, I think, have passed out among you. It looks like this. Don't worry if you don't have one near you. I didn't bring enough for everyone for several reasons, one of which is I want to make them as valuable as possible so that you'll look one up. And for another reason, they cost about $1 a piece because they are very current. We print them each time one of us goes to a church, because they bring the most recent information about home missions. But having said that, I'd like us to unite around the reading of a portion of Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel. Right after Jeremiah, you'll find Ezekiel. Chapter 34 is one of those famous passages that begins with God saying to Jeremiah, "Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel." And after a long prophecy that they have not fed the flock of God, we begin our reading in verse 11 and read down through verse 16. Listen to what God says in the Old Testament. "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep, and I will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered. So I will seek out my sheep, and I will rescue them from all the places where they have been scattered on a day of clouds and thick darkness. And I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries, and will bring them into their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the ravens and in all the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them with good pasture and on the mountain heights of Israel shall be their grazing land. There they shall lie down in good grazing land, and on rich pasture they shall feed on the mountains of Israel. I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Then in God's New Testament, we look at Matthew chapter 9, just a few verses of summary as the gospel writer Matthew looks back over the past several events in the past several chapters and gives us a summary of what happened. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 through 38. And Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were weary or harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." Thus far the word of God. Can we pray just a moment that he will apply it to our hearts? O Lord, our God, we bow in your presence as we look toward your word. We pray that faithfulness to your word will be the gift of this preacher, that you will speak to each of our hearts directly and personally, that your Spirit will have his way with us so that we may pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts will be acceptable in your sight. For you are our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. For the first 9 years of my pastoral ministry, I served in rural churches in Illinois and Indiana. And I had the privilege of being close to the earth. I don't know how many of you understand what that means. Some know very well. In Indiana, our house sat on a rural road just across from a cornfield, and it backed up on 20 acres of wheat. We were surrounded by the crops. And for as long as I was there, it never ceased to amaze me that that lush, green, growing wheat that would sort of wave in the wind and look like look just wonderful would suddenly, almost overnight, become this golden yellow sea of grain ready for harvest. And my farmers confirmed with me that no matter how much we knew that in Indiana, the 4th of July was wheat harvest, it was always a surprise. It was always different and new and exciting. We deal with a harvest passage this morning. The sudden harvest, the harvest of Jesus. And I'd like you to stand in your mind's eye with me in the Galilean hills as Jesus tells us in our text this morning that his church has now entered the age of the harvest. That's what he calls it. And that we have work to do, which is quite unlike the work of his Old Testament people. I'd like to observe things under just two headings. First, the pointed compassion of Jesus, and second, the pointed instruction of Jesus. By pointed, I mean very particular and specific. Not general, but really specific. First, that pointed compassion of Jesus. Now, let's put this passage here in Matthew chapter 9 in its broader context. Jesus has preached the powerful Sermon on the Mount. He has gathered his disciples, and he is now in a great period of a Galilean march all around that territory. And we read these marvelous words. Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. Take that in for just a minute. Here's the second person of the Trinity. The Lord of glory, who some 30 years before this is recorded, was sitting enthroned in heaven, looking down on the sons of men, seeing their foibles and their sins, and understanding all about them. And now he is here among them. And he's teaching, and he's talking about the kingdom, and marvelously he's healing every disease and every sickness. I mean, that would draw a crowd, wouldn't it? This is big stuff here. Here is the Lord of glory doing his work. And in the midst of all of this, there's this very strange and wonderful observation in verse 36 that when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them. Why? Because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Did you hear those last words? Those are code words. Those are words that are given in the text to say, do you remember things? Do you remember what was said? We know a lot about these words about sheep. They are like sheep without a shepherd. What do we know about sheep? The Lord is my shepherd. Yeah, I mean, see, you know more than you think. We understand the phraseology involved, so that when God comes in Ezekiel chapter 34 to speak those powerful words, I myself will shepherd my sheep. Are you ready for this? Right here is where it happens. Right here is the fulfillment of Scripture. Here is where Jesus comes to the people. And he sees them in great need, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And in his compassion, in his very pointed, particular compassion, he calls his disciples together. Verse 37, and he said to his disciples, come here, boys. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. In his compassion for the sheep without a shepherd. You following me here? In his compassion, he says, pray the Lord of the harvest. Now, don't get lost in this mixed metaphor. What Jesus is saying here is this. Let the harvesters harvest the lost sheep. So it shouldn't surprise us as the history unfolds within the next couple of months, so that in John chapter 21, you recall poor Peter, who three times denied that he even knew Jesus, and now the resurrected Christ comes to him. Peter, do you love me? Can you imagine the guilt, the shame? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. What did he say? What did Jesus say? Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out harvesters. Feed my sheep. And then a few years later, when the Apostle Paul was ministering in Ephesus and was on his way hurriedly back to Jerusalem just in time to be arrested. He needed to do that. He needed to make that one final journey. He called the elders of the church, the pastors and elders of the church in Ephesus, down to the seacoast by Miletus in Acts chapter 20. You ought to look there with me. You're good at turning and finding the place. Acts 20, verse 17, we find it. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then he addresses them. And down in verse 28, pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. More words about sheep and shepherds. And then finally, in 1 Peter chapter 5, near the end of Peter's life, as Peter is now an old man, has addressed all the frustrations and difficulties. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter exhorts the elders, verse 1, among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker of the glory to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive an unfading crown of glory. These passages are not simply a convenient word study or a coincidence that can be linked together. These passages are the answer to Jesus' direction to pray. Listen to me here. It is with the establishment of churches that sheep are brought in proximity to shepherds. This is not rocket science. We can figure this out. It is with the establishment of churches that sheep get shepherds. As I have moved from mission work to mission work over these past 25 years, first as a regional home missionary, as Jim Heemster was, and then as the Home Missions General Secretary, I have repeatedly encountered desperate people in need of basic pastoring. From those who had never been taught how to balance a checkbook and whose marriages were coming apart because of it. And I went with the pastor and he pulled out his calculator and he explained how to do it and how God was the master and the giver of the funds, and explained part of Christian stewardship. From that guy who had searched for truth through Hindu writings and the Quran and Mao's red book that he waved in front of my nose that night that I spoke at a church, at a mission church in New Jersey. He says, "I've been all over the world and nothing works." He says, "Can you tell me anything?" And for 2 hours after that, we sat him down, the pastor and I, and we explained the gospel to him. Our church planters around the country are rescuing marriages and visiting prisons, teaching men to be responsible Christian fathers, helping welfare mothers with their children and their expenses and their lives together. It's a thrilling thing to see. And it's something that, you know, as you take this little newsletter that we have put out, I just love, up on the top of the third page is an old couple, John and Lois Hilbelink, Rockford, Illinois. 2 years ago, John was the senior pastor of Second Parish Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Portland, Maine. One of the original three Orthodox Presbyterian churches of the world. He's the president of the Committee on Home Missions. He's my boss. But because of the compassion of Jesus, John Hilbelink had a sense of call to a group of people who asked him to come and be the organizing pastor of a group of seven families in Rockford, Illinois, just north of Janesville, Wisconsin. And so he went. And the first thing that happened to him was that he got a call from the local prison chaplain. He says, "I've got a guy who's going to be released in 2 weeks." And he said, "I sure would like him to be in your kind of church." He said, "Would you take responsibility for him?" Over the next 6 months, four felons, John was in and out of. He had never been in a prison before. and began to tell stories to all of us and to see the grace of God at work in the lives of people who had absolutely hit bottom. When the compassion of Jesus works on people, Jesus brings his shepherds in close proximity to his sheep. That's what's going on here. And so I say to you, brothers and sisters, may the compassion of Jesus drive us to see the need for the establishment of more and more churches as God's means of shepherding his people. Not just some vague notion of concern, but the active efforts of the kind that our Orthodox Presbyterian home and foreign mission people are doing. Churches where pastors and elders care for the souls of their people. Churches that make a difference in the lives of individuals. I don't despise the efforts of others, but get excited. And back with your prayers and your dollars, the planting of new churches to bring shepherds in ever closer proximity to the sheep that Jesus has determined to care for. That's what church planting is about in our little Orthodox Presbyterian church. May that kind of compassion drive us to compel our friends and neighbors to come with us to our church, to watch as we worship and to meet our pastor. That's how it works. May it drive us to pray for our own pastor and elders in their arduous labors. That's how it works. But I said there were two points that we wanted to observe. One was the pointed, particular, purposeful compassion of Jesus. And then the other was the pointed instruction of Jesus. Let's go back to that text in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, as Jesus in his compassion turns to his disciples, he says, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few." Then verse 38, "Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest." Step back from there just a minute. Of all the things that Jesus could have directed his disciples to do at that moment, think of it. Of all the things that Jesus could have said, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few, therefore go." He didn't say that. "Therefore, harvest." Of all the things that Jesus could have said, he said, "Pray." Do you believe prayer is as important as Jesus does? That prayer is more important than your dollars? We don't want your dollars. We want your prayers. We rather suspect that if you pray, you won't be able to help yourself in terms of the things that Jesus has compassion for. Do we believe that prayer actually does things to increase the harvest that Jesus has for us to do? Look with me for a minute at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Not 1 Corinthians, but 2 Corinthians 1. Now, here Paul is coming to the Corinthians for a second, possibly for a third time. We're unsure whether we have lost a letter or whether there is a... The 1 Corinthians is actually two letters combined together. But the Apostle Paul is here talking to people who don't even respect his responsibilities as an apostle, as one in authority, one under orders to go and do things for the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's laying out his case, his suffering and his difficulty. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll start in verse 8. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. We're going to die, he said, in the work of the gospel. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. You following what Paul's humble argument? He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many. You also helping us by your prayers. These erring Corinthians are helping by praying for Paul. That's how powerfully Paul believed in the work of prayer. You also helping us by praying for us. In November of 2003, we sat around a table, a group of church planting representatives in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, sat around a table up in Orlando and determined that we would choose 10 cities or metropolitan areas throughout the United States and Canada, and would enlist God's people to pray. These were areas where there just was no Orthodox Presbyterian presence. Not that we're all that hot and important, but they were areas so vast and so important that every time we tried to do something, we were so far away that we couldn't respond. So we said, let's ask the Lord. So I started writing articles in our New Horizons magazine, and we identified Memphis, Minneapolis, St. Louis, Tampa, Toronto, Chicago, Detroit, Miami, New York, and Washington, D.C. Today, some 9 years later, in those greater metropolitan areas, particularly the first of those cities, Jim Heemster said, Bradenton close enough to Tampa? Said, yeah, we'll count it. He said, well, I could go there. And that was how Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church was started. But we prayed, and we watched God do amazing things. I cannot tell you how important the work, the labor of prayer is for the work of ministry in establishing new churches. It is by our prayers that this stuff goes on. I am convinced 100% of that. And that if I had to choose between 100 people who would give $1,000 and 100 people who would pray, I would choose those 100 people who would pray every single time. And I mean it. It scares the willies out of my committee when I say these things. But it's true. Pray the Lord of the harvest. Pray for young men in the libraries and classrooms of our Reformed seminaries around the country that God will lay on their hearts a burden for establishing new churches. That is hard work. That is frustrating and difficult. And oftentimes it's the young ones who are really good at it. Pray for them. Pray that God will raise them up. Pray for experienced pastors to hear God's call of church planting, just like that story of John Hilblink. Pray for the church planters and foreign mission and missionaries of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. These guys are all doing similar labor, and it's very difficult labor, especially at first. We sat for the last couple of days and interviewing the young guys who are planting churches here in the Presbytery of the South, and it's frustrating for them when they work and visit and pray and talk and study, prepare, and 15 of the 30 people that they have show up for worship. That's hard. Keep on keeping on. Feed the flock. Shepherd God's church. You can do this. That's hard stuff. Pray about plans for new churches in your area to reach more people for the Lord Jesus Christ. Congregation of God's people, may God help us to see that we are His church in the very age of the harvest. That when Jesus said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you," that's now. That's right now. In this age of the harvest, where we have the Holy Spirit who does convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment and draw men to Himself and lead His people into all truth. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And may sheep, Jesus' sheep, never be without a shepherd again. May we have the compassion of Jesus, the pointed, particular compassion of Jesus to see people in churches. And may we follow the simple instruction of Jesus to pray. Let's do that now. Our gracious God, send out your laborers into this harvest, we pray. Prepare them and make them courageous ones. Gather your flock around them. Give them your protection and your blessing. Send the funds that are needed and shepherd your people, we pray. Through Christ our Savior. Amen.